If you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 2 again. Romans chapter 2. Now, last week I just read verse 4, but I want to bring us back up to speed and give the context. Romans chapter 2, I want to read the first four verses. I will comment a little as I read them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. And we do. I don't know if you remember, but when I went through this, began to go through this to start with, we all do this to some degree or another. Today in modern so-called Christianity, men and women will read the book, and if there's any kind of judgmental or seeming condemnatory statement, they seek to place themselves without the broad spectrum of that judgment. That's not me. This is us. Wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For, not if. That's what I was pointing out. For, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is.
That's right.
That's just the way it is. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things.
Yes.
In other words, I can find no escape when, well, everybody does it.
Yeah, exactly. That's it.
You ever heard somebody say, well, everybody's doing it. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So in strict light of this, if you want to escape the judgment of God, you must be perfect.
Amen.
That's what that's saying. And while Paul is not teaching Mosaic law here, this is the principle of God's divine law.
Yes, sir.
Absolute perfection.
Amen.
A preacher read, it may have been some time back. I heard it. I heard the message just some time back. And he was quoting a preacher who basically said this. It won't be a verbatim, but basically said, God is looking for your best effort. That is not true. That is not true. Now, they talk about holiness and accuse us of not holding forth for holiness, but they have no idea what holiness is.
Exactly.
God is not looking for our best effort. God demands perfection.
Amen.
Perfection. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. And then here is our verse. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? And at one time, that's all I did.
Yeah. Yeah.
At one time, that's all I could do. I despised everything about God as God is.
Right.
I do not think that I do that with my whole being now. Because I am persuaded that God has created within me a new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness after the image of him that created him. But yet in me there is still that evil, wicked rebellion.
Yes, sir.
These preachers who present themselves as great examples of righteousness on TV or the radio, they are deceivers.
Amen. Yes, sir.
They are deceivers. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. How long suffering God has been with us even here this morning.
Exactly.
As Joe was preaching the very word of God, did your mind wander? Did you think of a thought that you knew you should not have thought? And once the thought is out there, there is no taking it back. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we looked at what the goodness of God is. It is primarily a person. It's a person. but it's connected to God's absolute sovereignty.
Sir.
What I've been dwelling on the past 2 weeks, and here is part three, godly repentance.
Yes.
I realize repentance is not the most pleasant of subjects to some degree. And the best way to get me to stop preaching on godly repentance is to tell me you enjoyed the messages, and I will probably move on. But if you say I don't like that and I'm getting tired of it, I'll preach on it for another 6 months. Godly repentance. Told you I'd give you 7 things. We went through 6, but I will bring us again back up to speed. Remember, God commands repentance of all men and women.
Amen.
Do not, I want to emphasize this, do not get caught up with arguing about what it means when Paul said and preached, and the time of this ignorance God winked at.
Yeah. Yeah.
And men will write books on what that means,
yeah,
rather than dealing with what Paul's really saying there.
Yeah.
But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Number one, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Number two, He gives some men and women space to repent. He gives them an opportunity to repent. Maybe even a place to repent. Of the woman that he spoke of in Revelation 2:21, she was in the midst of a local assembly. That's a fine place to find to repent, is it not? Where the gospel's being preached. But he gives some men and women space to repent, and they do not. They do not. Number three is this, except men and women repent, they shall perish. Well, I don't really feel like I need to repent, preacher. I'm not really that bad. Maybe I should just believe a few things. That don't cut it. Because even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight.
Exactly.
And that's why we're talking about holiness. You see, men and women have been so lied to in this day and age that they think, if we think it's good, then God must think it's good. But that's not so.
Exactly.
The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this to some people who sought to justify themselves amongst one another. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men.
Yeah.
Now, what's wrong with justification?
There you go.
Everything if it's self-justification.
Amen. That's right.
That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. That's one of the strongest words that you can find in this book. Is abomination in the sight of God.
Amen.
And Henry Mahan used this example years ago, and it crushed me when I first heard it. But I knew it was true. He said, you can support the Shriners Crippled Children's Hospital, and it's one of the finest things in this world.
Yep.
That they take care of them little boys and girls and do what they do for them, but it will not earn you 1 ounce of merit before God. And if you seek to find merit before God in your support of it, you are just adding to your condemnation.
Amen.
The natural mind says, that can't be so. It just is.
That's exactly right.
Except men and women repent, they shall perish. Number four, some people seek repentance. And Hebrews tells us that one in particular sought it carefully with tears, but never found it. And oh, God, help us not to try to soften the blow of that truth.
Yes, sir.
Why do we do that?
Yeah.
Because we want to escape the thought of our depravity in some way. Because maybe that applies to me. No, it does apply to you.
That's right. Yeah.
Because you can't bring yourself to repentance, though God commands you to do it. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the black man change the color of his skin? No. And especially in this sense, can they just will it to be so?
Exactly.
It would take some kind of special operation. Well, there was one pop singer. He was a black man. He had his skin. He looked like a white man years later. But he didn't just will it to happen.
Exactly.
He didn't just decide for it to happen. He had to have something from without make that change. Here's another thing. Number five. God must grant repentance. Amen. You see, this thing's not up to us.
Exactly.
And yet men and women have been so hoodwinked that they think most of what is being preached out here in these other buildings called churches, they are preaching this. God wants you to do this. No, God commands you to do this.
Amen.
Our God, the God of heaven and earth, has never wanted anything. And he actually tells us, if I did, I wouldn't tell you.
Exactly.
Now you say, that don't sound consistent. We ain't talking about consistency. We're talking about God.
Yeah. Amen.
Let me illustrate this. If a TV camera were here, not just as this camera through which we record and put it on TV, but an actual TV camera were in this place, where they could get a whole shot of this, the two wings of this building. Okay? Show you exactly how many people's here. And that same TV camera be placed in another mega church and show the thousands of people that fill the stadium and not have any words, but just visibly show this place and then that mega church. Who do you think this world would say they must really be doing the work of God? Do you think most people would say, well, that little group there must be carrying on the truth of God? Mm-mm. No, sir. Now turn on the sound and let them hear what's being said here as compared to there. And I guarantee you they say, those little group of folks, they're nuts. They're nuts. But God must grant repentance. God must give repentance. Number six, we've seen this from Jeremiah 31 verses 18 through 19. When God is pleased to yoke you, when God's pleased to fetch you, you will be fetched.
Amen.
Jeremiah said, I've heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And what did Ephraim say? After that I was turned, and he clearly confesses, turn thou me, and I shall be turned,
Amen.
Speaking to the Lord. He said, after that, then I repented.
There you go. Amen.
Someone says that, again, that doesn't sound consistent. We're not talking about consistency. We're talking about God.
Amen.
We're talking about God. As a matter of fact, I never find in this word that God is consistent. Because if God were only consistent, we'd all be in hell today. We'd all be in hell today. He wouldn't be giving us space to repent. He would not be giving us opportunity to repent. He would not let us even seek repentance carefully with tears and not find it. And I will show you a passage that lets us see that here later. But here's number seven. So, to sum it up, what is repentance? Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know I've mentioned it. We're familiar with it, but did I say 2 Thessalonians? I meant 1 Thessalonians. I apologize. What is repentance? Let me sum it up, then we'll read the passage that clearly declares this. Repentance is to turn to one thing from other things.
Yeah.
It's simply stated.
Yeah.
Maybe over simply stated at first, but simply stated. What is repentance? It's to turn to one thing from other things. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, where Paul writes, and remember these Thessalonians were idolaters. I mean, they actually worshiped stumps and graven images. How many people do that here today?
Exactly.
I would dare say not a person here, one, does that. Got a little shrine in your house where you got a little thing hewed out of wood. Who's doing that today? Now, there are some people still doing that today. And let's not fool ourselves. But how many people here? How many people listen out there? Probably not many. But look at what he says. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you. In other words, these people that talk about, they seen what happened to you. They see this difference, this change that's happened. And we don't have to say anything.
Yeah.
What happened to you says it all.
Exactly.
For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols.
Amen.
Did you see it? And as Earl pointed out years ago, it's not you turn from idols to God.
Exactly.
Now that in itself is not bad if you could actually do it within your lifetime and get to God. But we have so many idols because they don't have to be a little human thing. Our idol starts out, remember chapter 1 of Romans? Our idol starts out down in here. We're our own idol. Me, me, me. I. Ego, ego, ego. We worship and serve the Creator more than, or the creature more than the Creator.
Amen.
And remember, God's not just to be worshipped. He is only to be worshipped. Nothing else can be worshipped. Or it's called idolatry.
Exactly.
For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, how ye turned to God from idols. Most people think of repentance only in this. I'm doing this one thing that's wrong. I quit doing that and I start going to church.
Yeah. Right.
Now that may be a good thing to do,
yeah,
but it doesn't justify you in God's sight.
Exactly.
There are many sober deacons that will die and go to hell. And there's a lot of drunks that God has saved and going to go to glory with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There are a lot of these little ladies that wear their bonnets and their hats and have their little white gloves. And if you're watching on TV, you see them singing and praying in the congregation. They're going to die and go to hell. And there's a bunch of streetwalkers out there that have been selling their bodies to men for years. But God saves them and takes them to glory with Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Somebody says, that's not the way to talk about repentance. Look at Lot.
Yeah. There
you go. Now get off our high horse. Yeah. I want to see some evidence. It don't matter what you see.
Yeah, exactly.
It don't matter what I see.
Right.
Whose sight does it matter in? God's sight. And if you read Lot's life, and you look at Lot's life, and all you had was the Old Testament about Lot's life, you'd throw up a great big question mark on Lot's justification. Now, would you not?
Yes, sir.
Look at where it leaves Lot in a cave with two pregnant daughters, and they wasn't but three of them around. Now, figure that one out.
There you go.
Huh? I don't even have to go into it in detail in mixed company, do I? Figure that one out. And yet the blessed book of God comes along and calls Lot a righteous man with a righteous soul. God knew his work in Lot.
Sir.
No matter what was manifest to men.
Yeah, that's right.
I just had to throw that one in when it comes to a good old message on repentance.
Yeah, man.
Because there ain't a one of us repented enough yet to gain God's favor. There's a lot of us, we've throwed off a lot of things that were in our past. And even as believers, Mac, we still find things we got to throw off. Don't we? Still find things we got to repent of because we were either too rebellious or hard-headed to stop and take notice of what God's Word says. But you can't earn God's favor by repentance. You can only repent if God gives you His favor. What is repentance? It is to turn to one thing from other things. And that turning can only be to God in Christ. Because he goes on to say, and to serve the living and true God.
Amen.
You ever think about that? Most people think they already know the living and true God. That's not the problem. They think the problem is these other things I do wrong. And let me give you a partial list. Smoking, drinking, going to, well, nowadays, I used to say G-rated movies. Now they've got so many ratings, I can't keep up with them. You know, even Disney movies are full of filth nowadays. You don't go to the bad picture shows. You don't listen to rock and roll music. Well, a lot of what I hear is Christian music today might as well just be rock and roll. There is no honor of God in it. It feeds the flesh.
Yeah.
There is no honor of God in it. Now I've went to metal in heaven. Here it is. Here is what repentance is. It is to change direction of thought. It is to change direction of belief. You don't begin believing the truth.
Yeah.
I don't care if you've been born and raised in it and you know it mentally, you don't love it in your soul until God Almighty gives you a heart with which to love it in your soul.
Exactly.
It is to change direction of thought. It is to change direction of belief. It is to change direction of attitude. It is to change direction of conduct. And all of this concerns many things. God, Christ, the Holy Ghost, self, sin, Satan, the world, and on and on and on. Because we know nothing correctly until God gives us life from above.
Amen.
We don't know anything correctly. Everything we think we know is skewed by our ego and self.
Right.
Until God regenerates us by His mercy. Oh, God, pour Your mercy out upon me.
Yes.
Because even after He saves me, Joe, I need to be kept by the power of God.
Amen. That's right.
Because if God don't keep me, I'll be just like Peter. I'll be down there warming my hands by the enemy's fire.
Yeah.
And a little kid comes up and said, I seen you on TV. You used to preach this sovereign God. No, not me. No, not me. I never preached that so-and-so and so stuff. Apart from being kept by the power of God, folks, that's where we be. If God lifts His restraint off of us for a moment, we plunge in a downward spiral. And we would not stop until God put a stop to it.
You're right.
Really happy message so far, ain't it? But God, in grace, does this to some people.
Amen.
He so lays hold of them that they have nowhere else to turn but to Him. And that God is not preached nowadays. And I know all of you've heard this over and over. You've been here very long at all. You know, people present God as up there in heaven wringing His hands, just wishing somebody would let Him have His way. Listen to the way these preachers preach. If they don't say those words, that's the God they're preaching, right?
You're right.
That old grandpa that just in his soul, he just wanting somebody to let Him have His way. He's having His way.
Amen.
He was having His way with Pharaoh when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should worship Him?"
Right.
Well, you will, buddy, at the bottom of the Red Sea. Dead and fish food. Then your soul will stand before God and give an account of yourself. Yeah. All right, now, I'm going to give you a number 8. I hadn't planned on the number 8. But I've got a few minutes left. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I did not avoid this because I think it is an avoidable subject. But there are a lot of people who avoid this passage here. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and notice the first thing, the first mention of repentance here is what? Of repentance from dead works.
Amen.
How many preachers have you heard on TV, radio, or whatever, preach about repentance from dead works? If they do, they're talking about that list I gave you before. Using illicit drugs, right? Smoking, drinking, going to the picture show, playing pool, dancing. That ain't it. Look at the context of this book. It is if I try to offer a sacrificial lamb on an altar, Mason, that is now dead works.
Amen.
But those things were ordained of God to be done at one time.
Yes, sir.
But He whom those things pointed to has come and fulfilled their meaning. We no longer do those works. They are now dead works. And these Jews are being exhorted, repent from those dead works.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. But Paul says, we're not going to lay the foundation of that. But he mentions that subject, doesn't he? Repentance from dead works. Here's another dead work. It's all of the things that men and women who call themselves Christians come up with that they say is good works. Those things that men and women are steeped in religion. Well, let's see, singing in the choir, ain't that a good work? Right? Teaching Sunday school, ain't that a good work? And neither one of those are found in the Scripture.
You're right.
They're not found in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, the only people to be teaching in the local assemblies are those who are pastor teachers. The women are not to even teach at all. And is that what the book says? Yes or no? That's what the book says. All right? But men come up with their Christian rules. You got to keep the Christian Sabbath, and that happens to be Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday.
That's right.
Friday evening at sundown to Saturday evening at sundown. And it's always been the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
That's the Christian Sabbath. That if you want to gather, if we decide to gather on Saturday or Sunday or Thursday, if Thursday worked out for more of us to be here, that's probably based on what we ought to do. Because the day itself don't matter. It's who are you worshiping.
Amen.
But Christianity, put that in quotes, has their rules. Those are dead works. An example. Did not God give to Moses and command Moses to make the brazen serpent? And a bunch of Israelites were bitten by poisonous snakes and were dying.
Yeah.
And Moses was told, make this brazen serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And whoever looks to that brazen serpent will be cured of that deadly, poisonous snake bite. Yes or no?
Amen.
The thing was ordained of God.
Yes,
but somebody kept it. And for hundreds of years, it was kept out of sight. That'd be good. But with fallen man, those things are never kept out of sight. And somebody during Hezekiah's days found that thing or brought that thing out, and they began to worship that brazen serpent. That was now, even back then, a dead work. If you could find the cross on which Christ was crucified, you know what men and women would do to that thing.
Oh yeah.
They build a shrine, they put it behind some plexiglass, because we'd be trying to steal it and take it home with us, and they would be worshiping that thing. Now you know that's what we would do.
Oh, yeah.
I would do that apart from God's grace. But that stick of wood means nothing.
Exactly.
It's He who hung on that stick of wood that means everything. Repentance from dead works. Hadn't even got to what I was going to, and anybody on TV wants to hear the rest of it, you have to hear the rest of it online. Of doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We're not even looking at those. And this will do, if God permit. Now this is, you know, I used to think this was so tough. But I was trying to make it fit with everything I thought was right. And therein lies the blessed infernal problem. Make sure I explain it so it don't insult anything else I've said before.
Yeah.
Look what it says. And this will we do if God permit. For it is, what's that word?
Impossible.
Now not hard to do.
No.
Not really difficult, but impossible. Whatever the writer's talking about here, it's going to be what? Impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, when I read those words, what does that make me think of? A saved person. Yes or no? No, the only reason it wouldn't is because you're trying to make it fit something you've already come up with in your mind. When you read those words, it makes you think of what? A saved person. And when you look at a person like this, that's exactly what they look like. A saved person. A saved person. Why? Because they were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. But something here about them is said to be what? Impossible.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, have I confounded this or just try to point out what it's saying? Now here we're going to get the problem. If they shall fall away, that means apostatize. Didn't say that, right? What does that mean? It means to abandon Christ. It means to abandon His person and His work. Here are men and women who have made profession of faith under gospel preaching and have had Holy Spirit influence upon their lives. They've been in a gospel assembly and heard the truth and professed, "I believe that truth." And you couldn't tell the difference in them and anybody else that had done that under the hand of God. It looks the same. But if they shall fall away, what is it impossible? That is, if they leave Christ, if they abandon Christ, if they turn their back on the truth of the person and work of Christ, it is impossible, what? To renew them again unto repentance. That is a frightening thought, folks.
Yes, sir.
That's a frightening thought. Because if I turn my back on Christ, this is true of me. Now, I know there are those who say, well, this is talking about somebody that's saved and lost. Okay, if it were, that's really saved. God saved them and then they're lost. Then they can never be saved again.
Exactly.
If that's what it's saying.
That's what it's saying. Yeah.
Because you've got to, if you're going to be honest, it is impossible to renew them again into repentance if they fall away. In spite of the fact that these things have happened to them. Yes or no? Is that what that's saying? It is what that's saying. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You see, Christ died once and He secured the salvation of all those for whom He died. This Hebrew epistle states that clearly. Clearly. Now, if what happens to you can't carry you all the way through, it was not the work of Christ.
Exactly.
And you are saying it would take the death of Christ again. But what is the real problem? Look at it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. You see how God's working this first statement, this verse 8. God's done this work. Oh, but look. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You see it? And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The proof of whether your salvation was an act of God will not really be absolutely known by you until you awake in His likeness. Not absolutely. It's not as I'm for sure as heaven as if it already been already there. My only surety of heaven is my Savior's already there.
Amen.
And if He died for me, He is the forerunner saying, Walter Pendleton's coming later because I died for him.
Amen.
And God's work will keep me in the way. I may fall. No. I will fall. But I will never fall away.
Amen.
Now the problem with the believer, the born again converted believer, and this apostate is this. They both fall, and it looks the same when they fall. But the believer falls into the hand of the Lord, who upholds him. And the book says, though he falls seven times, the Lord upholds him with His hand. But this false professor, the one who has turned his heart and mind away from Christ, falls away. And you don't know the difference until the actual away comes. This passage ain't so hard when you just quit trying to prove your own point.
There you go. Yeah.
You better hope that what's happened to you, and I say this to everybody here, myself included, I better pray to God and seek God's face in Christ that what has happened to me was a work of God.
Exactly.
Because this work fell short.
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Yeah. That's right.
Because they fall away. And you can't, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So, to sum that up, I cannot take this thing for granted. I've been preaching 36, going on 37 years now. I can't take this for granted. Because folks, if I turn my back on Christ today, and I truly turn my back on Christ today, I'm a goner. And Peter says the first thing, I don't have time to, he says the same thing in 2 Peter 2:20, 21 and 22. He said, some people escape the corruption of the world through lust, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they're overcome. Peter said it'd been better for them not to even heard it. than after they heard it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. You see, it's not just once saved, always saved. These folks clearly were saved in some sense. Were they not? In some sense, they were saved, but they weren't saved by Christ. You see the difference? There's all kinds of people out there saved. Look at where they used to be, Mason. Look at where they are now. In church, reading their Bibles, praying. Decent, upright, moral folk. And they still go to hell because their salvation wasn't a soul lone act of God. Now, I do believe this. Once God saves you, bless God, He'll continue to save you. But He don't just save you one time and then turn you out to yourself. He bought us with a price. Bless God, if He died for you, you are His lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you, and He will have you one day.
Yes, sir.
He don't forfeit anything He bought. This religious world could talk about He died for everybody, paid the price for everybody. That is a lie. It's a lie. Because we're bought with a price, and that price is said to be the precious blood of Christ. Now, here's the summary. Turn to Psalm, the first, not Psalm, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, let's see if this sounds like the God that most people are preaching today. And yet, this is God. Let me emphasize that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? In other words, let me just, I don't understand much. I can't comprehend. God's not asking you to comprehend. God's commanding you to bow down.
Amen.
You're not going to comprehend Him. In light of who God is, we are all simple. Our minds are so far from grasping this truth. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Oh, here's another one. And scorners. No, I'm not going to have that. Not me? Okay, that's fine. Look. And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Do I believe God means that? I know God means that. Mason, if a man or woman will bow down themselves before God and say, God, teach me who you are and who I am, no matter what I discovered I don't like about it. Teach me who you are. He will teach you that. But look, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it naught. That is, you considered it to be nothing. Nothing. You said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also, this is God. I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your fear cometh. And one day everybody's going to get it.
Yes, sir.
One day. Look, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, God said of Jezebel, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not.
Right.
She will, same thing will happen to her, it's going to happen to these people. Look, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Oh, thank God, they're finally doing it, right? Not in this case. Look, but I will not answer. You sound like God up there wringing His hands now?
Amen.
Huh? Sound like God up there just wringing His hands now? That ain't the God of Scripture. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
It ain't about, choose to give Jesus your heart. He don't need your heart. It's desperately wicked above all things. We can't even comprehend. Somebody says, oh, preacher, you just don't know how bad I am. No, you don't know how bad you are. And I don't comprehend how bad you are. Only God knows how bad we really are. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. God basically said, I'll give them exactly what they want. Themselves. And that's all they'll ever have. And somebody says, preacher, how far do you have to go before that happens to you? I don't know. I don't know. Pharaoh never had a chance. Because we're told for what reason God raised Pharaoh up.
That's right.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
To put him down. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
None of us knows the sovereign counsel of God's eternal purpose.
Right.
Never take it for granted.
Right.
They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. When somebody does finally turn to God, it'll just confound them even more. You'd think that would manifest to anybody. Somebody finally seeking God. Faultingly, yes. Unperfectly, that's a give me. But seeking God, you know what that does? You'd think that would turn other men to God. Wouldn't you think? God raises up some old drunk out of the ditch and saves him by his grace. Mason wouldn't. People say, well, I need that. Do they? I'm not that bad. That's what we say, don't we?
Right.
Well, I'm glad for him, but I'm not that bad. Well, the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, I know most people will think, when God Almighty saves some lowlife, and they still don't have nothing but a minimum wage job, but they got joy in Christ, and they can see to some degree the glory and the honor of the person and work of Christ, this confounds the unregenerate rebel even more. They can't handle it. They can't handle it. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. You're saying, preacher, you're telling me I got to do something? I thought this was all of grace. It is. It is. And there's one thing you got to do. And you can only do it by grace. That is bow down to God.
Amen.
And that is impossible apart from the grace of God.
Exactly.
But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Because you know what? Think about it. If I believe God, no evil ever happens to me. You say, preacher, you can't say that. What if you lose your job? No evil will happen to me. Well, what if your health deteriorates so far that you're laying in a bed and your wife has to take care of you top to bottom? No evil shall fall upon me. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Even if it's me being bedridden, Mason, it was for me. It wasn't evil, was it? When Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery, I'm sure it felt like evil. And from their perspective, it was evil.
That's right.
But not from God's.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? I wish to God I could see that all the time. Don't you? Then I wouldn't bellyache about anything. I wouldn't bellyache about anything. But I still do. Therefore, Red, I still need to repent.
Yes,